All right. Good evening. It is a pleasure to be with you all this evening, especially since we have the teens here as well. Thank you to the elders and to Ryan and all for inviting me to be a part of your VBS. I'm here with my first wife. This year will be 34 years she's been my first wife, and I'm not getting another one. My wife Carol, and we have two sons, Kyle and Casey. But we're indeed glad to be here with you all this evening. And when Ryan called and said that he wanted me to speak, originally I was going to speak to just your group. And then things changed, and he called back and he says, change of plans. We want you to speak to everybody. We want a different lesson based on something he had heard before. So I said I'd be happy to come up here and talk to you all about that and kind of wrap that up. What this has to do with obedience. Let me start by saying that but for the events of July 7th, 1991, I would not be here in front of you today. July 7th, 1991 was a Sunday. We were getting ready to go to church. We were at my in-law's house having breakfast before church. My father-in-law made some of the best gravy he'd ever put on biscuits, and we didn't miss that opportunity when we had it to be able to enjoy that. So as we were cleaning up the dishes, getting ready to go to church, getting the kids ready, our boys were 2 and 4 years old at the time, a police car pulls up in the driveway. Dyersburg, being a very small town, Dyersburg, Tennessee, is where we lived. My parents lived in Mississippi. My sister and her husband lived in Charleston, South Carolina, as he was in the Navy, and he was actually deployed at the time in the Mediterranean. So the police pull up in the driveway because they knew that if we weren't at one place, then we had to be somewhere else, because it's the nature of a small town. Everybody knows everybody's business. So I met this officer at the door and handed me a piece of paper. There was a telephone number on that piece of paper. He said, you need to call this telephone number. I said, what's up? He said, you need to call this telephone number. So I went inside and I called the telephone number. The telephone number was to a sheriff's department in Mississippi. I told them who I was. And the lady who answered the telephone, whether she was a deputy or just a receptionist or whomever she was, in a very sterile, even non-compassionate kind of way, told me that there had been an accident that morning, early that morning, and that my mother, my father, my only sister, and her 2-year-old daughter were all 4 killed instantly. And her next words were, and how soon can you be here to identify the bodies? It was a Sunday morning, just like any other Sunday morning. And just that fast, it turned. I got off the phone in shock, crying obviously, not knowing what to do. So I now start calling other family members to let them know what's going on. Called my dad's parents, told them. We went to my mother's mom's house, who was in Dyersburg also. We went to tell her in person. And then we start making arrangements for the 4.5-hour trip that we're going to make down to Mississippi for the task at hand. Our next phone calls were to people from church. And ladies came to my in-law's house and took the kids from there. So the kids did
not have to go with us.
And Carol's mom and dad said that they would drive us down there, and the four of us hurriedly packed some clothes, and off we went. So we got down to Mississippi, to the morgue, and we were met by the coroner at the door. And fortunately, my parents' neighbors had made the identification. I was spared that. I didn't have to do that. They said because it would not have been a good thing for me to do because of the horrific nature of the accident. That night before, they were at a Ricky Skaggs concert. They were on their way home from that concert. And a driver who had been drinking, it was estimated he was going about 120 miles an hour when he hit him. They literally didn't know what hit him. And they were killed instantly. Well, the fellow that was driving went down an embankment. His cousin was in the car with him. Well, when they realized I had been in an accident, the cousin, who had not been drinking as much, the fellow that was drinking was driving, said, "Hey, listen, swap seats with me. That way it won't be so bad when the police show up." So they agreed, and they swapped seats. So when the police showed up, they saw the car down the embankment, and they went down there to them. Took them to the hospital to be checked out. Well, it was there at the hospital that these fellows got the news that four people had been killed because of their actions. And we're going to have to draw some blood so we can do some alcohol testing on you. And when the cousin heard that there was four people dead, he changed his tune in a hurry. Said, "It wasn't me driving. It was him." Several hours had passed by the time this revelation came out. The alcohol level had gone down. Nonetheless, he was still drinking and driving. When we left the morgue, since I did not have to do the identification, but when I was there, right before we left, they gave me a manila envelope, about yay big. And in it were the possessions that they got from my parents. Wallet. Mom's wedding ring. My dad's wedding ring, which I actually wear now. And now I'm left with, what do we do? Family members to call, funerals to arrange, and then we have to deal with this person who actually killed them. I remember walking into their house. When we got there, the dogs greeted us. There were dishes in the sink, clothes in the dryer. They were planning on coming home that night. This lesson is one about God and how big God is. We had a strong church family. The acts of kindness were overwhelming. But for that church family, it would have been a very difficult situation. An even more difficult situation. See, when we face hardships like this, the world tells us, how can you serve a loving God when stuff like that happens to you? Why don't you blame God God does not produce evil. This was evil.
Someone made some bad choices, and because of that evil,
I'm now in this position. Now, don't get me wrong. Blaming God is very different from questioning God.
We can question God all day long.
In fact, throughout the Bible, there's case after case where people questioned God. Sarah, Gideon,
the list goes on.
Even at the end of Job, finally he comes loose and says,
God, what's going on?
So we can question God, but that's not the same as blaming God. And I do remember asking, why would this happen? Why did this happen? And for a long time, I thought about, why did this happen to me? Why was this put on me, God? Then I came to the realization that I'm not that important. God didn't wake up that morning and decide, well, today is Mess with Brian Day. And out of all the things in the universe, God decided to mess with Brian. It doesn't happen that way.
See, even Jesus, when he talked to his disciples in John 16:33,
he says, I write these things to you. I tell you these things so that you may have peace. And the very next line is something that we need to take to heart as Christians. He said, because in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. Now, this is Jesus Christ himself speaking to the disciples. You're going to have troubles. And then the very next line is, comma, but be of good cheer. Wait a minute, Jesus, you lost me somewhere.
We're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer.
He says, because I've overcome the world. And that's what we have as Christians. We don't have this world. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. God has promised me something bigger for living a faithful life. So if Jesus can say to his disciples, you're going to have trouble. Remember the old Lynn Anderson country song, some of y'all know, I never promised you a rose garden. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, I promise you a rose garden on this earth. You're going to get it when you get to heaven. It's going to be amazing. But on this earth, you're going to have trouble. Bad things are going to happen to you. Things are not going to go your way all the time. But this is how big God is. God can take whatever that mess is and rewrite the story. He can flip the script. So, when I think about God's plan, now here's the other thing about this.
God's plan, he doesn't.
Wouldn't it be nice, like in Daniel 5th chapter, when the hand comes out and writes on the wall? Wouldn't that be awesome if that's the way God did this today? Brian, I'm sorry you're going through all this. Here's the plan. Okay, God, I got it. But it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it might take some time for that plan to reveal itself, but that's where faith comes in. That's where trust in God comes in. If I fully say, I trust God, if I fully live, I'm with you, God, I believe you, then I have to trust him in the bad times just like I would trust him in the good times. In fact, probably more so. Now, there's a whole lot of things I could take about this lesson. There's a whole lot of things that I talk about. So now comes the time when we're at funerals, both in Mississippi and in Tennessee. And the kindness of people during that process, during the most horrific time that I've ever faced in my life, when I see the church, act like the church, is a great comfort. One random act of kindness, and this is just, it has stuck with me all these years. At the cemetery for my parents, we were getting ready to get in the car, and our song leader that we had at church at the time, Mr. Doty, he came up and he shook hands and hugged me, and he slipped me a piece of paper. And I didn't really know what it was. I just put it in my pocket and went on my merry way. As I was getting in the car, I looked at the piece of paper, and it was a $100 bill. And I told him, I said, Mr. Doty, I don't need this right here. I don't need that money. I said, we're fine. He said, no. He said, I know you're fine. He said, but this is just one less thing. You don't have to worry about going to the ATM and getting any money. It was just, that's one less thing you have to think about. And that's the God that I love operating through brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
And I think about that all the time. At his funeral, I told that story. And I thought, that's just, I love passing that along. But now we get to a point where there's a court proceeding. And I have to sit about as close as you and I are, looking at the man that killed my family. They let me give a victim's impact statement, recorded in open court. And I started talking to him about what his actions meant to me. How it has devastated our family. How my two boys are going to grow up not knowing their grandparents. They're not going to get to see the kids go to school. And he sat there with his head hung low. He wouldn't even look at me. Until the judge got his attention. And the judge said, you're going to sit there and you're going to look him in the eye. And you're going to listen to every word he says. It may not mean anything to you, but you're going to listen to him. And at the end of my talk to him and telling him what he has done and what it has meant to our family, I forgave him. Because see, there is nothing that the state of Mississippi could have done to this young man that would change my circumstance. I forgave him because God through Jesus forgave me. We often get this concept that forgiveness is so that we can let the other guy off the hook. That's not at all what forgiveness is about. He didn't even ask for forgiveness, and I gave it to him. But you know what? Even while I was a sinner, God sent Jesus. And I didn't ask for that. And God, through His mercy and grace, has offered me an avenue to go to heaven. See, forgiveness is about my relationship to God. That may be the only time in that young man's life that he's ever witnessed God. That may be his only Bible lesson he ever gets in life. I don't know. But see, I can't go on from there harboring ill will towards him, because that does him no good. And all that does is tear me up. And it messes up my relationship with God. So at this point now, as a Christian, that's my obligation to do that. Was it easy? No. But it was the right thing to do. Sometimes the right thing isn't the easiest thing to do. See, in this situation, and some may be going through hardship right now, right here in this room. There may be some that are facing something very difficult. an uphill battle, a struggle, an internal struggle, an external struggle. There may be issues with family, with friends, with boyfriends, with girlfriends, with husbands, with wives, with extended family, with co-workers, whatever it may be, and there's something that we're butting heads about. In any circumstance, especially when we keep in mind that Jesus says, you're going to have trouble, how we react to that trouble is our choice. Am I going to let it bring me down? Am I going to let that situation pull me away from God? Or am I going to use that situation to glorify God? And I would like to think that as I sat in that courtroom and I offered him my forgiveness, that was glorifying God, because that wasn't about me. That's about God. It's still not easy to this day. For me to stand up here and talk about it hurts. It hurts a lot. But this is where God flipped the script. See, it was a couple years after all this was going on. And it all come to a head and passed and everything was done. We had a deacon in church. He was an insurance agent. And he says, you know, he says, with what you've been through, we have a conference of insurance agents coming up, and it was all different companies. It wasn't just his particular company. And Terry said, would you come and talk to that group of insurance agents about the process that you went through dealing with all the insurance companies and all the legal matters? He says, what was the good experience? What was the bad experience? Basically, he wanted me to come and give them a customer rep kind of a pep talk. Hey, when you're dealing with somebody, do this. Don't do this. So it was kind of where he really wanted me to come and give my feedback about how the insurance companies dealt with me so that they could learn from it and they could go on. I thought, okay, that kind of sounds interesting. So I went and I did that. And I found it very therapeutic. That was the first time I really talked about it in public to strangers, even at that point, that I talked about it. But I talked about it not from the religious standpoint. Get it? I talked to it about a business standpoint, if you would. So then, after that was all over, Terry said, you know what you need to do? You need to probably tell that to the youth group and make it into a lesson and turn it to the youth group. I said, I can do that. Then I went to the youth group and I told them the story. See, at the time, we owned a little gift shop, my wife and I. That was what we did. We owned this little shop, sold little gifts. I was also traveling and doing magic shows. As many of you know, that's also my profession. So I was traveling and doing that. Well, then, the youth group down the road, they wanted to hear this story. And for several years, I was just speaking around the country just like this at VBSs and at various functions with teens and whomever else would listen. I was being invited to speak. Well, then came a time in January where the youth minister where we were at decided that he was going to leave. And he gave the elders 6 months' notice that he was leaving because he wanted to go, he and his wife, into full-time mission work. So they gave him 6 months. We're going to leave in July or whenever it was. We're going to leave and we're going to go to mission work. And give us. About a month after he made that announcement, the elders called me into the office. That's usually never a good thing. So I got into the elder's office and they said, okay, says we got a serious question to ask you. And I said, oh, here we go. Saddle up, I don't know what's about to happen. They said, you know Chris is leaving? And I said, yes. And they said, have you ever given any thought to doing youth ministry? I said, no. And they said, well, let me tell you, you're doing it right now in every congregation and every place around the country. You're just not doing it here. That's what you're doing, whether you like it or not. And they said, we would like to offer you the position as youth minister here when he leaves. Go home and talk to Carol and talk about it, pray about it. We went home, we talked about it, we prayed about it. And I guess within a month or so, we decided this is what we were going to do. But for the events of July 7th, 1991, I would not be standing here talking to you. That's where God rewrote the story. That's where God says, as horrific of an experience as you have been through, as bad as what has happened to you, as much as you are hurting, as much as Satan thinks that he maybe is laughing, God says, watch this. And since then, we've been doing youth ministry, working with wonderful congregations around the country, speaking at youth events far and wide. Many of you have been to CYC and had seen me at CYC. So we're speaking at all these things, and now we're doing that youth ministry thing. If you'd have told me this 30 years ago, I'd have said, no way. I don't know what you're talking about. But God says, oh yeah, watch this. We're going to flip the script. Satan thinks he's got one. We're going to use that terrible experience. We're going to use that. God says, I can use whatever mess you got, and I can make it good. Think of the mess that King David was in. He was in a big mess. He had Bathsheba. He goes out and has Uriah killed. He's just lying tooth and nail, just trying to cover his tracks. And the Bible yet says, this is a man after God's own heart. See, God says, I can take that mess and I can make it good. Romans 8:28. We're gonna give some explanation about this verse. For we know, not for so we think, maybe if he can, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Okay. All things work together for good. Not just the big things, not just the little things, not just all things are going to work for good. Who are called according to his purpose. Let's put his tent peg there. What is God's purpose? What is God's purpose? What does he want for us? What does he want for you? What does he want for me? What does he want for all of mankind? He wants all to be saved. He wants all to be in heaven with him one day. His purpose is sending Jesus Christ to shed his blood on the cross at Calvary so that you, me, and every other person from that point forward in time has the opportunity to live in heaven. That's God's purpose. Now, if you love God and you keep his commandments and you're part of that family and you're living that faithful life and you're working towards that goal, all things are going to work out for that purpose. God can take whatever mess you are in right now and flip the script. He can rewrite your story. See, because when these things happen, as I said before, we have the opportunity to either turn our back to God or turn towards God. We can give up on God or we can really lean on God. We can say, this is a bunch of malarkey, God. I don't know what you're doing. This ain't what I signed up for. Or we say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but this is what I signed up for. Now make it better. And God will. God can. God does. He's not going to leave us hanging out to dry. I actually actually left that elders meeting when they asked, chuckling, thinking, seriously, you want me as a youth minister? Come on now. And I thought, wow, they want me as a youth minister. I have no desire to do pulpit work. I've told elderships when they've hired me, I have no desire to do the pulpit stuff. That's my love right there. The families, the young people, that's what Carol and I, that's what we want. We want to help and help in any way that we can. Somebody helped me one time. Somebody showed me that God is in control. And see, when I sign up for this thing, we have to know that there is a level of obedience to God's will that we've really got to follow. Some of that stuff's not just up in the air stuff. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That entails a level of obedience. I had this discussion just Sunday night with our youth group. Kind of getting them to say, is Jesus God? This is where we often say yes or no. Is Jesus God? Is God the Holy Spirit? Is Jesus the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit God? It's all three. So when Jesus says you keep my commandments, who inspired? The Bible tells us who inspired these men to write this, the words that they wrote? Who? The Spirit inspired these men. The Spirit is God. It's the Spirit of Jesus. So when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, which ones? All of them. This ain't rocket surgery. So we keep His commandments. That is a level of obedience that we've got to have. When you go down in the waters of baptism, oftentimes you hear people say, it's the greatest decision you're ever going to make in your life. Most important decision you're ever going to make in your life. Indeed it is. But there's a lot more to it than getting wet. There's a whole lot of difference between being converted and being convicted. We can convert them all day long. When I'm convicted to the Word of God, that means I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God. Even when times get bad. Maybe that's even more so when we really need to cling to God. Because there's some things that are bigger than me, there's some things that are bigger than you that only God can pull us through. And He does it. You know why He does it? Because He loves us. He loves us more than you could be loved by anything on this earth. He loves you, He loves me more than any earthly thing. Even when we screw up, even when we mess up, and who in this room hasn't? Who in this room hasn't messed up big time? God still loves us. But if we're obedient to His will, if we're obedient to Him as God the Father, then we come back in repentance and we say, God, I'm sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me. And He is faithful and just to do just that. So what are the takeaways from this? In our situations that we are dealt, we have a choice. We can choose to lean on God, or we can run away from God. Turn our backs on Him. That's your choice.
Now to the young people here, I want to make this perfectly clear. And this kind of throws some of the older folks in a tizzy for a second, but they'll get over it. When a situation like this comes up, and you are faced with a calamity, with something serious, absent a church family, absent caring Christians around you to help you through it, I truly understand why someone would turn to drugs or alcohol to ease the pain. Because there's no other, the pain is so great, I want to do something to numb that pain. I'm telling you right now, it's not the right decision. It's not the good thing to do. But I can understand if someone goes there, absent a church family to put their arms around you and give you help and say it's going to be okay. Because that time when that happened to me, if I didn't have that church family support, from the minute I got that phone call after I contacted family, our next phone call were to the people at the church. We're not going to be at services this morning. This is what happened. And there was a flood of people at the house. How can we help? What can we do? What can we... And from that moment, we were never absent that love of that family, the church family. If I didn't have that, if I was going at it alone, and I'm having to try to face this thing that I'm facing, I'm having to deal with all of the garbage that came along with it, I could understand if I didn't have anywhere else to turn. There was times that I just wanted to curl up, and if I could have taken a pill or taken a drink of something to forget about the pain for a moment, probably would have done it, but I didn't have to do it because I had something better. I am not advocating it at all. Do not get me wrong. But I can understand if somebody goes there. I like to think that I'm not the only one in that position that would think that way. But I'm in a unique position as now a youth minister that if some kid comes to me in my office and says, I don't know what to do, and I've been drinking because it's hurting so much, I can say, I understand, but there is a better way. God has flipped the script. He rewrote the story and has put me in a unique position to where I can help young people. A case that weighs so heavy on my heart. I was speaking at Harding University years ago. 2,000 or 3,000 teenagers in the chapel that morning. It was at their summer program. At the end of the program, young people were coming up and adults were coming up. It was a fine lesson. Thank you for sharing with us. And there was a young man. He was 16 years old at the time, kind of standing off in the distance. And after most everyone had cleared out of the room, this young man came up and started talking to me. He introduced himself. He was from Idaho. My first question is, how in the world did somebody from Idaho end up in Searcy, Arkansas? Well, he had a friend who was a youth group member in a church in Little Rock, and she invited him to this event. And he said, that's going to be perfect, because it's going to be far enough away from home that I can commit suicide here, and it will not affect the people back home as much. They won't have to be the ones to find me. And he told me that was his purpose for coming to that summer program at Harding, was to kill himself. He says, but you shared something far greater than what I'm going through. His mother had passed away. His mother, he said, you would not find a more religious person on all the planet. Whenever the doors were open for whatever the event was, she was the first one in the door. She was the last one to leave. She'd clean up the building. She'd work at VBS. She'd do all the stuff that the church ladies do. He said she got cancer.
He said people prayed over her. People prayed for her. She prayed. Everyone prayed for her, and she still died. He says, I can't believe that there's a God that would allow that to happen. And he says, so I don't want to be here anymore. That's why I came here. And I thought about July 7th, 1991, that but for those events, I would not be standing here talking to this young man today. Him and I prayed, and him and I talked for the next couple, 3 days while we were there. We stayed in touch for some time afterwards, and he was fine. Graduated high school, went on to college. But I thought, wow, God, you are awesome. That it just happened that I'm the one that was standing there talking to this young man who's going to commit suicide. Now let me tell you the ending of the story. Neither my mother, my father, or my sister were Christians. And they've gone into eternity in that state. My niece was two. She's being comforted by God Almighty. But my parents and my sister were not. It's not for lack of us not talking to them. But I was raised in a house where all good people go to heaven. If you go to church on Easter and you go to church on Christmas, you're good to go. As long as you do good to other people, God's going to be good to you. That was the theology I grew up with. It was only when Carol and I started dating, and we dated for 3 years before we got married, that I was introduced to the church. Her and her family were faithful members, and I was a young man in love with her, so I went to church with her. And I started hearing things I had never heard before. And then I started reading the Bible and reading things I had never read before. And I started listening to things, and for some time, that took a while for it to soak in. And it was a year after Carol and I were married that I was baptized. So no, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up with this family around me. I grew up very absent in part of the world, to be very honest. I did things I'm not proud of through high school into college, which makes me appreciate God even that much more. Because God says, watch this. Watch what's going to happen to you. And here I am standing at the Mount Zion congregation, which I had never heard of before in my life until a few months ago when Ryan called me. On the way out here this evening, about a mile down the road, GPS said, I give up. We saw signs that said VBS at the Mount Zion Church of Christ. I thought that was just a joke. But here I stand speaking to 163 of you. Nine must have heard I was coming tonight. They stayed home. And I'm getting to tell you how awesome our God is. I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't the case. I think about Job. I think about him a lot. And I even told our youth group, I said, you know, the thing about Job, at the time, they didn't know what was going on. We get the benefit of having the whole story. We get to hear the conversation at the beginning of the book. So we know how this is all set up.
God was working then, and I'm telling you, He's working now.
Amen.
He's working in your life. He's working in my life. He's working in your troubles. He's working in your joy. Whatever in life is going on, and it's some difficult stuff. There may be someone in here that's sick. There may be someone in here that's really hurting. God can rewrite the story. He does it all the time. And I'm living proof to be here in front of you to say it happens. The story of Job, old story. Story of David, old story. Story of all Saul. What was Saul doing before he became a Christian? He was out killing them. Look at how God rewrote that story. But the greatest story, and I like to think of it in this terms, and some may not like it. But there was a day when they took Jesus' dead body off of a cross. And they put it in a borrowed tomb. And they sealed it. And he was dead inside that tomb. And Satan was doing a tap dance. Satan's thinking, I told you he's going to come back to life. You know, we got him. We win. And for about 3 days, Satan was riding that high. God said, watch this. And then we hear the greatest words when they show up at the tomb. When those angels said, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? That's when God says, I win. Satan, you got nothing on us no more. That's the awesome power of our God. We forgive. We live. And we're obedient to God. Because all things will work together. Those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. It happens today. It will happen in your life. Tonight we're going to sing a song. And we're going to offer the Lord's invitation. It's not my invitation. It's an invitation to someone here who might be hurting. Someone who wants the prayers of this congregation, that wants to feel the love that I have felt before, and no doubt you have felt before. The love of this congregation as we pray with you and for you about whatever that may be going on in your life. No matter how big or how small, this is the place of comfort. This is the place to be surrounded by that love. If you have a need to come forward when we sing, please do so. Maybe your life has been one that you're holding something against God. You're not doing what you need to do, and now it's time for me to get right back on the right track. No pun intended. But that did work out pretty cool. To get back on the right track and come back to God. Come back to the first love. Then there may be some in here who have never yet named that name. Tonight's the night that you're wanting to put Christ on. I want to be a part of the body. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do we get into the body? It's very simple. Through the watery grave of baptism. I'm going to stand up here in front of someone and I'm going to proclaim, I'm going to confess, the Bible says, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love in Matthew, the 10th chapter, when Jesus says, he who confesses me before men, well, I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let that sink in for just a minute. That when you stand up here and you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. At that very moment, Jesus turns to God, the creator of the universe, the guy that said, let there be light, and there was light. And Jesus looks at him and said, he has just confessed. He's one of ours. That's Brian.
Father, he's going to be on our side. The God of the universe, the angels rejoice. And I'm going to decide that I'm not going down the road of the world anymore. I'm going to be obedient to the will of God. And that obedience culminates in baptism. The washing away of sin. The raising in newness of life. Ever to be a child of God. And then the story starts writing. Because you cannot have fullness of life without Jesus. You cannot have the grace of God unless you're in His presence. And the only way to be in His presence is sin-free after that watery grave of baptism. You stand justified in front of God. Justified is like justified, never sinned. That's the invitation that's open tonight. It's not about me. It's about you and a relationship with God. So if there's anyone that has any need, if you'll come as we stand.